Thank you very much for your very warm welcome amongst the saints, and it has been my joy to be with you, and if it has been to your profit, then all I can say that it certainly has been to mine. One only hopes that the joy which one has in the secret place is some measure we can impart as we come into the public place. And we do thank you for your attendance night by night and for arranging the meeting. May it be that in all of these things that we will be drawn out in a greater love for the Saviour as we anticipate his return again. Now tonight we are about to look at the final feast of the series, being the Feast of Tabernacles. And for the purpose of our reading, we'll commence from verse 33, Leviticus 23 and verse 33. This is the oft-repeated phrase throughout the chapter, "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, saying, The 15th day of this 7th month shall be the Feast of Tabernacles for 7 days unto the Lord." Come to verse 39, please. "Also on the 15th day of the 7th month, when ye have gathered in the fruit of the land, ye shall keep a feast unto the Lord 7 days. On the first day shall be a Sabbath, and on the 8th day shall be a Sabbath. And ye shall take you on the first day the boughs of goodly trees, branches of palm trees, and the boughs of fig trees, and willows of the brook, and ye shall rejoice before the Lord your God 7 days. And ye shall keep it a feast unto the Lord 7 days in the year. It shall be a statute forever in your generations. Ye shall celebrate it in the 7th month. Ye shall dwell in booths 7 days. All that are in Israel born shall dwell in booths. That your generations may know that I made the children of Israel to dwell in booths, when I brought them out of the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God." And Moses declared unto the children of Israel the feasts of the Lord. Now just for a connection, please, in the New Testament, in the Gospel by John. John's Gospel, and reading verse chapter 7 and verse 1. The Gospel by John, chapter 7, "After these things Jesus walked in Galilee, for he would not walk in Jewry, because the Jews sought to kill him. Now the Jews' Feast of Tabernacles was at hand." Verse 14 tells us that the Saviour went up. Now, about the midst of the feast, Jesus went up into the temple and taught. That is still the Feast of Tabernacles that we're looking at. Verse 37. It's the last day of the feast. In the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink." And that's all I wish to read, and we do trust the Lord will give us his help. Now over these nights we have tried, as the Lord gave help, to look at these Old Testament principles and feasts and bring them into New Testament. and therein try to learn something of what the Saviour has been teaching us from the Gospel of Luke of the things concerning himself. And just as we have been reminded this evening, and we trust it might be our experience again, that not only will we have the scriptures opened up, but that we will also have our understanding opened up. In the book of Deuteronomy, as we have mentioned, the secret things belong to our God. But those things which are revealed, they belong to us and to our children in order that we might keep the law. And how good it is that he has revealed these things, not to the wise and to the noble of earth, but he has revealed them to you and to me, who are but babes and sucklings. Now it's our purpose tonight to look at this closing feast in the Feast of Tabernacles, and to pick up the threads from where we left off in the previous feasts. Remembering, of course, the trumpet, the one which we are speaking of here, the Feast of Trumpets, that's the beginning of the feasts which will be in relation to future events. We recall there that the trumpet sounded, and from the book of Corinthians we read and knew that the first trump that really will sound, that will start again the prophecy of God, is that moment when the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout. For the dead in Christ shall rise first. That will introduce to us the beginning of the end times. We did observe too that there is a vast difference between the coming of the Lord for his people to take his bride, as distinct from the coming that is referred to in Old Testament times, the coming of the Son of Man. That prophecy that had been revealed since earliest times, away back to the days of Enoch prophesying, in relation to the matter that, behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000 of his saints. Bringing us then to the Feast of Atonement, and it's from there I want to pick up where we left off. In that Feast of the Atonement here, which was commenced in the book of Leviticus and in chapter 16, but so eloquently expounded to us by the writer of the Hebrews, as we would observe and remember, he hath appeared on that day of atonement to put away sin. That he doth appear in the presence of God for us. But the fact that he shall appear in a future event, not for us, says the writer, but to them that look for him. Now at the end of the Day of the Atonement that brings us to Feast number 6, it is not without significance that that day, once in 50 years, introduced the Year of Jubilee. The Year of Jubilee was a year that was unique. It was a year in which that the high priest himself, in the book of Leviticus chapter 25, when he, the priest, restored that which he took not away. In other words, that at the end of the Day of the Atonement, the priest ushered in this tremendous year of Jubilee. And it was in that year that men repossessed their lands. It was in that year that slaves were freed. It was in that year it was a time of restoration, introduced by the priests. That brings us then into the final feast of Tabernacles. We have read from the book of Leviticus in relation to this matter. What we will see in the Feast of Tabernacles is that it is a time when they are reminded of their history. And they had to live in booths. Booths that were made up of boughs of palm trees and willows of the brook. And God intended that they should never ever forget their days in Egypt. Now, I'm saying tonight that there's a lesson for us there, isn't there? I think, you know, as the Lord's people, we should never ever forget our days in Egypt. God reminded of them that, oh, they had their boughs of palms that would speak indeed of victory. That was true. Tremendous victory had been wrought for them in the redemption out of Egypt, as we could see in our first feast of Passover, the story of redemption. But God is going to teach them now in this final feast. It's a harvest festival that they must never forget their origin, nor their background, nor their root. And I judge that we as the Lord's people too can be reminded of that. We must never forget the pit from whence we have been digged. And we do well just to remind that in days of old God taught them and God instructed them and God reminded them that they had never ever to forget their background from whence they came. Now we're going to look in a little more detail at the Feast of Tabernacles, because this is the final feast of all the feasts. It's the 7-day feast. And while in trumpets we see the gatherings, and while in atonement we can see that, although we didn't deal with it in any great detail, there is a time when the nation of Israel repents. That is what we have in the book of Hebrews. As they're looking for, as they're anticipating, as they're thinking on that final verse of chapter 9, unto them that look for him shall he appear. Apart from sin, that has already been dealt with. Unto salvation. Now that's where we come to see that there's going to be a very direct link from the end of the Day of the Atonement to the beginning of the Feast of Tabernacles. Because here we have a reminder, haven't we, of what we have in the book of Hebrews, salvation. Unto salvation. Here we have this direct link, haven't we, with the book Leviticus, with the experience then of Jubilee, with the fact that there's going to be restitution, with the fact that for them it will be salvation. The harvest, the final. We remember, of course, that the Savior said that the harvest is the end of the world. And while we were thinking in relation to the matter of the coming of the Son of Man one evening, we could see that there were certain signs of the times that would foreshadow the coming of the Son of Man. And we can easily identify them in our midst today, bearing in mind that the coming of the Son of Man and the signs of Matthew's Gospel are casting their shadows clearly across the horizon of our world at the moment. But before that takes place, you and I will be caught up together with him in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. When we are thinking of this method of the priest ushering in the year of Jubilee, ushering in this time of recovery, this time of deliverance, isn't it interesting to notice what the Savior said in the Gospel by Luke? What did he say? Well, you know that he stood up when he was brought up in that town, and he said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me." When we're speaking of the anointing, we must remember, of course, what the psalmist says, that he has been anointed with the oil of gladness above his fellows. And when a man was anointed in the Old Testament, he was anointed either to be a priest, or to be a king, or to be a prophet. But here the psalmist is writing to state, he has been anointed with the oil of gladness above his fellows. Why? Because there never ever had been a man that ever walked that was a prophet and a priest and a king, state him. When he's speaking in the Gospel by Luke, notice what he says. He's anointed to preach the Gospel, but more. He's there with a period of healing, but more. I notice it's a period of deliverance, of captives, of setting of liberty. And notice, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. What does that mean? I judge that what the Savior is telling us here, that here the Scripture is being fulfilled in their ears, that there was a day coming that he was going to announce what? Deliverance. Anything else? Recovery. Recovery of sight to the blind. When we are thinking in this interim period here, what did we read? Blindness in part that happened unto Israel. But now the Savior is giving us an indication that there's going to be a recovery of sight to the blind. And more, he's going to set at liberty then that are free. My, that must have been music in the ears of that nation of Israel who had suffered and do suffer. All their history teaches us that they have constantly been in bondage. But here is the king announcing that he's going to give them liberty and the acceptable year of the Lord. Now I know that it is often taught that that happened while he was living amongst us, but I'm not so sure that it doesn't just fit into where we're looking at. Insofar as it's prophetic, liberty for captives, recovering of sight, the acceptable year of the Lord, and he closed the book. Why did he close the book? Because just immediately after that, we notice that the next expression from Isaiah 61 is this, "And the day of vengeance of our God." So he closed the book before he came to that particular matter. So we have these expressions that he's using. Restoration, liberty, deliverance, recovery. When? In the Gospel by Luke and in chapter 4. Our brother, in his opening prayer, drew attention to the fact on that occasion, as they were with him on that road to Emmaus, what did he say? We thought. We thought it would be he that would redeem Israel. Isn't it interesting and noteworthy when we come to the book of the Acts that they're still asking this question? What is it? Wilt thou at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? What did the Savior say? It is not for you to know the times or the seasons. Because what we are going to look at this evening and what we are looking at this evening is the time when he will restore the kingdom to Israel. And so he said to them in Acts chapter 1, it is not for you to know the times and the seasons. And then from prophecy that they knew so well, he turns to the promise of the Father. What is the promise of the Father? Well, we have already looked at that and taken care of that in the feast which was called the Feast of Pentecost. That comes in the interim period. And God then teaches them from Acts 1 through that there's going to be this period, this church period which we're speaking of, but interspersed in all of this they're saying, wilt thou at this time restore the kingdom? Will he restore the kingdom? Of course he will. When? He said it's not for you to know the times and seasons. Because the times and seasons are coming in this interim period here, and it's the church period that we have looked at. You say, but surely that's not what before is in the Acts of the Apostles, and I want to say it is. Because we only have to turn over our Bibles from Acts 1 to Acts 2, and what do we read then? Oh, we're reading about the day of the Lord. What is that? You know, we think that the only thing that's in Acts chapter 2 is in the passage in relation to baptism and breaking of bread and so on, but that's not true. There's another bit in it that we don't read very much about. It's the day of the Lord, and it's the prophecy of Joel. But there's more. In that chapter 2, he's there quoting another prophetic utterance from the Old Testament writing. We think of David the psalmist, but he's described here as David the prophet. What's he saying? He's teaching us in chapter 2, not only will the day of the Lord come, but he's teaching us this, that he'll sit on the throne of his father David. Notice that little expression, until. Oh, my heart has been thrilled to underline in the New Testament the oft expression, until. We have it here, don't we? Until the time of the Gentiles be fulfilled. But we are going to have it coming on from here, until the enemies be made the very footstool of his feet. And that's what we have in Acts chapter 2. And here the Savior is introducing them in this book, not only about the church, but he's going to teach them the fact that there is a divine program. And just the same as there are seven feasts that coincide with their harvest festivals, and you're now looking at the final one. In the earlier one, there was the first fruit of the barley harvest. There would be the first fruit of the wheat harvest. There is now the first fruit of the vintage which is coming in here, and Gospel of Matthew is teaching us that this is the beginning of the end times. Let me underline in chapter 3 of the book of Acts, until. Hear this again. What's it say?
In chapter 1, he's describing to them in such beautiful detail about the Savior going up. And they're standing, gazing, watching him go up into heaven. And they're gazing in amazement as they see him slowly ascend. And the Bible says, received in glory. What does it mean? It means there was a heaven there and it was ready to receive him. Because of all that he had accomplished. And two men are standing aside and they're watching, and it means to stand and salute in adoration as the theme rise. Received in glory. And to say, this same Jesus, which you have seen go into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go. And my dear fellow believers, tonight, while our souls are entranced as we think of the rapture of Christ and the saints going home, it's not here. This is him being received in glory, and they watched him go.
And the messengers say, that's the way he went. And that's the way he'll come back. Where were they? On the Mount of Olives. And they saw him go. And they watched him disappear in his resplendent glory. Why underline that fact? Simply because of this, chapter 3 says, whom the heavens must receive until. Isn't that lovely? Until what? What a divine program has our God. Everything moving with meticulous detail, perfect accuracy. What's the question, the last one he was asked? Wilt thou at this time restore the kingdom? What's Luke writing about in chapter 3? Whom the heavens must receive until. The times of refreshing. That's interesting. Anything else? Yes. Times of restitution. Ah, it's all beginning to fit in now, isn't it? Surely this is what the Hebrews is speaking about. When he's speaking about looking for him in salvation, surely this is what the Savior is speaking about. Liberty, restoration, recovery, day of the Lord, acceptable year of the Lord. Now we're speaking about the times of refreshing and the times of restitution. I think too, that's surely what Matthew's writing about. What's he saying? Times of regeneration. Oh, and maybe that too is what the Hebrews is writing about. What does he speak of? Well, I think when we come to the book of Hebrews, we find it's times of regeneration. Now let me bring all these together. Here is a prophet in the book of the Acts, and he's speaking of restitution, and he's speaking of refreshing, and he's saying until the times of the refreshing, then the heavens must receive him. Chapter 3. And the heavens must receive until refreshing, restitution. Here's the Hebrew writer speaking about the priests, and he's there teaching us of a time of
Reformation. Until the time of Reformation, he's speaking about the old economy. And he's saying it has gone on and would go on until the times of Reformation. So we've got these together now, haven't we? We have restitution, we have refreshing, we have Reformation. And Matthew's speaking in his gospel, and he's speaking then of regeneration. Now we'll bring all that together now, won't we? Because here we're looking at it in three different aspects. As a prophet, as a priest, as a king. How do we say that? What does refreshing mean? Well, the refreshing means a cooling off period of respite after the battle. What does restitution mean? Acts 3. It means to put it back to its former state, its pristine glory. What does regeneration mean? Regeneration means a new birth. What does reformation mean? It means putting things straight and bringing them back into line and up to date. And we bring all that together. That is what's before us in relation to the fact of the matter that he is going to restore that which he took not away. When did the priest do this? In the Old Testament, he did it at the end of the Day of the Atonement. When is the Savior going to do this? At the same time, at the end of the Day of the Atonement. Because Israel as a nation will repent. And Israel as a nation will cry, as Isaiah said, he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was laid upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. So we have the view of the prophet, the view of the priest, the view of the king. I noticed when reading through the book of the Acts, and in chapter 3, it speaks of the restitution of all things. That means he's going to put it back as it was. Wonderful. Who? The first man, Adam, he was of the earthy. The second Adam, he is the Lord out of heaven. And it is so sad to read in the Psalms. Sammy, as it quotes from the experience of Adam in the garden, he lost it. He said, thou crownest him with glory and with honor, and thou didst set him over the works of thine hands, and he gave him dominion, and Adam lost his glory. And Adam lost his honor. And Adam lost his dominion. But the book of the Acts is teaching us this: whom the heavens must receive. Until times of refreshing, the agricultural folks know what that means. It means a time of respite, a time of growth, a time of hardening, a time of blessing, times of refreshing. Not only that, times of restitution, to put things back where they were, into their former glory.
and the heavens have received him until that moment, because he is going to put back all that Adam lost in the garden, he recovered in the garden. Does the Hebrew writer not speak of that? But now we see not all things put under him, but we see Jesus, who for a little was made lower than the angels, that he by the grace of God should taste death for everything and for every man. He's now crowned with glory and with honor. Ah, you see, that's what the Acts is writing about when it says the times of the restitution of all things. But here, as we come to this beautiful feast, at the end of all the feasts, the culmination of Israel's harvest, the time of the vine and the time of the vintage, God is teaching his people to stop and reflect and look back, and to stay in these booths for these 7 days. And while they reflect, and reflect about the victory of it all with the palms, as they wave their palms as signs of victory, but at the same time remember that you're covered by the willows. And we know what happened when it says that they hung their harps and willows because of the sadness that filled their soul when they were in Babylon. Here we have the illustrations to us again. I noted with interest that the Feast of Tabernacles was instituted in Leviticus, confirmed in Deuteronomy, but we do find that has been celebrated, and I want to underline three occasions in which that this feast was celebrated. It always indicated a celebration of victory, a time of joy, of peace, of tranquility, a time of restoration, a time of regeneration, a time of restitution. These are the expressions which have been used in the Acts and in the Epistles to describe what is before us on this momentous occasion of the Feast of the Tabernacles. I noticed that the Feast of the Tabernacles was kept by the priest. Who was he? Jeshua, in the book of Ezra. Where did he keep it? It says he was standing beside the altar. The altar was on its base. I judge that the worship had been re-established. I noticed too it was kept by the prophet or by the scribe, as is described in Ezra. What's happening then? Well, he's reading the law, and he's doing it at the gate. So we have, don't we, the altar satisfied. And then we have the law fulfilled at the gate. These are lovely things, aren't they? The altar that speaks of a sacrifice that has been forever, forever satisfying the pleasure of God. A law that was forever kept by the person of himself. But let me quickly notice that the feast was kept, Feast of Tabernacles, was kept by the great King Solomon. I wonder why. I love to ponder. It says that he had a throne, and that throne is so beautifully described with its 6 ivory steps to the throne, and with a golden footstool on the throne. And the Queen of Sheba, as she came to inquire about his temple and about his glory, and all that she could see, it says there was no spirit left in her, and it says there was not the like in any kingdom. And she said, the half hath never yet been told. Why do we draw these principles then from the Old Testament? Well, you see, we're going to notice
that there is but one man who fulfills these functions
of a prophet,
of a priest,
of a king.
And here we see fully satisfied in the feast that is before us, in the Feast of Tabernacles. I notice with interest that in Psalm 118 there were a group of psalms that they used to sing as they went up to the feast. There was one specially that fitted into this feast, and it was Psalm 118. What does it say? Hosanna. What does that mean? It's just a blessing. And what else does it say? Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. When was that fulfilled? I think we can see that fulfilled in the Gospels, can't we? As the Lord made that ride into Jerusalem, what did they say? Who is this? What did they do? They spread their palms and they laid their garments, because here was a little preview of the coming King. I must move, because the time is moving too. When we are thinking of the day that we have before us, before this magnificent kingdom is set up, before he reigns in this millennial glory, there are times that the Bible describes that unless they were shortened, no flesh would be saved or live. I don't want to deal with that tonight particularly, but Zechariah does. He says, all the nations will gather together against Jerusalem, and the city will be taken, and the houses will be rifled, and the women will be ravaged, and will be taken captivity. Jerusalem will be laid low. But what's before us tonight is not so much the devastation of that city, but the fact that the Lord said, didn't he, in the Gospel, liberty for captives, acceptable year of the Lord, times of restitution, times of refreshing, times of regeneration. These are the New Testament descriptive terms of his coming, not in judgment, but his coming in glory. Zechariah tells us that he's coming back. It tells us where to, and it tells us what will happen. Remembering what Acts 1 said, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go. Where was that from?